Hello. Testing the mic. Good morning. Come on in. It's not loud enough. Oh, there we go. There we go. Well, good morning, everybody. Let me open us up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for sending your Spirit, who we will get to learn more about this morning. Thank you for bringing each one of us here this morning, and thank you for just your presence here. May we glorify you in what we say and what we do and how we love each other this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I just want to give you guys a little heads up. Another reason why we need a new building. We had a little flood, so forgive the flood. Forgive the inconvenience that you may be having this morning, and I really apologize for that. But Dave's office is out of use today. So the group that meets in there, I can't remember who, Sherry and Terry's group. You guys will meet in the back here in the sanctuary. So we're going to add another group to the sanctuary. So I apologize for that. You can still make it through to use that bathroom. Our bathroom, the women's bathroom, is just fine. It was the men's bathroom that had the problem. So anyway, that's a little, just a little public service announcement. So I have found, and I think most of you would agree with me, that small acts of obedience can reap big rewards and unexpected gifts, right? And for me, the small act of obedience happened at the beginning of the year, and I just decided that I really wanted to read through the Bible. And so it was an act of obedience to open up the Bible every single day for me. I've wanted to do this for many years. I've tried it many, many times. I usually get bogged down in about Leviticus or Numbers, and I stop. But this year, I was encouraged by my friend Tracy to open up the Bible every day and do the Bible recap, which many of you are probably familiar with. It's a great way to read the Bible, and it's a reading plan that goes through from January to December. So at the beginning of January, and if I'm honest, through probably the beginning of March or so, which was the end of Numbers, it was an act of obedience to open up the Bible every day. I didn't really want to, but I continued, and I continued to obey that voice inside my head that said, read God's word and don't give up. And then something happened, and it didn't feel like obedience any longer, but I woke up wanting to read the word. That act of obedience, that determined obedience, really just turned into a desire, and a desire for God's word. But more importantly, it became a desire for just God in my life. So it's so simple, right? But reading God's word has caused me to know him better. And by knowing him better, I can obey him more because I trust him more. So it's really just kind of this circular thing, right? The act of obedience in reading and meditating on his word every day, I am experiencing the fullness and completeness of his instructions to me. I'm getting to know him more intentionally and intimately, and it's amazing to see just how he and his words are making me want to obey him more, and want to live more of my life for him and live in his will more. Certainly not perfectly by any means, but I have a desire to. And actually, interestingly, smack dab in the middle of the Bible is the chapter, and it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's Psalm 119. And verses 129 through 132 put into words perfectly what I feel like I've been experiencing this year. And it says, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words give light, it gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word, and let no sin rule over me. Isn't that a great passage? I just love that your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. And then I also just think about my cute little, I have a little golden doodle named Elaine. And sometimes she'll just look up at me and just be panting and sitting there waiting for me to give her a command. And I just think about, you know, that's what reading scripture should be for us. We should be panting and waiting for that command from God. But how often do we do that? How often do we just long for that? Throughout my life, it has not been as often as I would like. But this simple act for me of obedience at the beginning of this year and each day has been causing me to actually long for his word more. So take this just as an encouragement this morning. I hope you do. From someone that's taken way too long to learn this lesson, many of you, I'm sure, learned it a long time ago. But to obey that voice inside of you that's nudging you to spend more time reading his word. And then maybe we can be women who live the verse of Colossians 3:16 that says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." And speaking of women who let the word of Christ dwell in them richly and have modeled reading scripture every day, I just want to wish my mother a happy birthday today. So happy birthday, Arlene. And if you see her this morning, give her a big old hug and tell her you appreciate her. So happy birthday, Mom. What's that? The founder, yes, she did. So happy birthday, Mom. And then we have a spotlight this morning, and I'm so excited to introduce and my good friend Yvette Kratzberg, and I'm excited to hear from you, Yvette. Yvette, as you know, is more comfortable behind the microphone, in front of the microphone, than behind the microphone. So we're grateful you're here.
Thank you. Good morning, ladies of Abide. It's so fun to be here. My name is Yvette Kratzberg, and I have been attending Abide for 15 years, and it has changed my life. Recently, I'm newly retired from being a doctor, and I am married to Keith, my husband of 33 years. Together, we have three children, Emma, age 28, James, 26, John, who's 22, and we've recently added a new family member, Claudia, who is married to John. I want to share today how God's been working in my life. Recently, there have been sermons, both here in Abide and on Sundays, relating to our position as chosen by God. What a crazy concept. Me, chosen. Me, a person who's overly sensitive to anything that feels like disapproval. A person afraid of confrontation. A person sorely lacking in self-discipline. Me, a person who's terribly unrealistic expectations of myself, who has scars, is broken, and sometimes I feel like my own worst enemy. Me, chosen. It is so humbling to think that even in my fallen, sinful state, filled with imperfect relationships, awkward moments, petty anxieties, and longings to be accepted and loved for who I am, that I have been chosen by God to be his child, co-heir with Christ, recipient of his mercy, filled with his spirit, and sealed for eternity. Phew, it's not just humbling, it's overwhelming. I bring nothing to this equation. He didn't choose me because of anything that I am or can do. He didn't choose me because of any physical, emotional, spiritual traits. Here is the truly amazing thing. He chose me because of himself. My loving creator wants a relationship with me, his creation. It's the greatest demonstration of his love and grace and mercy. Humbling, overwhelming, amazing. Ladies, we are chosen. God loves each and every one of us. He cherishes us. Sit in that. He delights in us. We are his workmanship, redeemed, created for good works. Hallelujah. Words just aren't enough to express all my gratitude. Here's the hard part. The Holy Spirit has been working in me to accept this. I used to think that pride was thinking of yourself as better than. But the Holy Spirit has shown me that pride can also be insisting that I am not worthwhile, that I am useless, that I'm too intrinsically damaged to really be loved or used by God. But here's the key thing. It's not about me. It's about the greatness of God. He is in every detail of my life, even in the broken parts, especially in the parts that hurt, and consistently when I am at my weakest. Because of Christ, I matter. I have purpose, and I can bear fruit. He is my strength, my guide, and my portion. So what is my response to this? Every day, I try to choose him above all else. Every day, I choose to trust that he will fill those broken places and show his strengths in my weaknesses and give me more than enough of his love to overflow on those around me. Every day, I choose to believe that God can use even a foolish thing like me to love, encourage, and serve, and maybe meet the needs of those around him. Every day, I choose to offer everything that I am, seeking God's will. Do I succeed? Sometimes. Do I fail? Frequently. But I know this, God loves me, and only he is worthy. So I want my life to be an offering that testifies to his great love. In Galatians 2:20, the verse God gave me for this year for myself, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives with me. So every day I choose and I try, and the rest I leave in his capable hands.
Thank you, Yvette. Oh my gosh, I love that so much. Thank you, Father, for Yvette. Thank you the fact that you chose her has caused her to choose you. I just love that. I love that every day she is looking for ways to choose you and to put you first and to lead her life for you and with you, God. Thank you for all that you're doing in her and through her and will do in her and through her in the future, God. We love her. We're so grateful for her. We're grateful for her life. We're grateful for her family. And we're grateful for her testimony to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Love that. Thank you, Yvette. Well, now let's turn to our scripture passage, which is Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. And then I'll invite, yes. Yeah, we're trying to figure out, I think, is it maybe the echo from, it's not fans, it's a woman's voice. It sounds like a phone. Is somebody's phone is on? So anyway, if you have a phone with you, open it up. Turn it off, mute it, do something to it. So somebody's phone is talking, and we're not quite sure. Maybe it's a podcast that's just running or something. So, okay, I think we got it. All right, good. Yeah, it was a little distracting there for a bit. I'm glad we resolved that. Thank you. Thanks for for bearing with that. And then I'm excited to have Sherry Steinhardt come up in just a minute to teach us from your word, God. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Come on up, Sherry.
Yeah. Sorry. Good morning. Give me just a second. So this is my first time up in front this year, and I have to say, I think Gina mentioned this a couple weeks ago, when you stand up here and you look out and you see all these smiling faces, it's so sweet to think about all of you show up week after week, some of you year after year, because you want to learn more about God and deepen your walk with him. So that it's really a sweet thing for the people up here, so thank you for that. Okay. So in today's verses, we find Paul teaching followers of Jesus about being sealed by the Holy Spirit, both as an assurance for us that we have, that we belong to God now, and also as a guarantee of our future spiritual inheritance. So I think it would be good to begin with just a tiny bit of context. On his missionary journeys, Paul always reached out first to the various Jewish communities that he encountered before then going on to preach the gospel to Gentiles. And the majority of the people in the Ephesian church that he founded and then later wrote this letter to that we're studying this year, they were Gentiles. And that's why verse 13 begins with Paul saying, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Paul is reiterating his teaching here that anyone who's heard the gospel and believed in Jesus, whether they're Jewish or Gentile, becomes part of God's chosen people. They're forgiven and redeemed and will enjoy eternal life with him. And Paul then gets to the heart of what he's teaching here, which is that when people come to faith in Christ, they're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That marks believers as belonging to God, and that gives us amazing assurance for our lives now, and it also serves as a guarantee of our future spiritual inheritance. So let's take a closer look at what Paul is teaching us here, beginning with this idea of being sealed. So in the first century, when Paul wrote this letter, a seal denoted both authority and irrevocability. So when something was sealed, it was certain, it was guaranteed, it couldn't be revoked. A good example of this is found in the Old Testament book of Esther, where the Persian king, Xerxes, would give royal authority to all his various edicts. He would mark them as authentic and irrevocable by using his signet ring to seal every decree that he issued. So here are the verses where it's talked about. "The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. Now, write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews, as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked." So, as we can see from these verses, any decree sealed with the king's personal signet ring was known to have his royal authority behind it. So this made it something that was certain to happen. It could be counted on. Well, Paul takes this idea of sealing something to make it guaranteed, to make it irrevocable, and he uses it to teach about a profound spiritual reality for followers of Jesus, which is that once someone hears the gospel message and they come to faith in Christ, they're sealed. They're marked by God as irrevocably belonging to him. And this is why Paul describes believers at the end of verse 14 as those who are God's possession. Paul teaches that when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So this is God's way of saying to his people, to everyone in here, you are mine. You belong to me. And that's an amazing assurance that we have, that God has given us. Paul teaches us here that the way that God seals his people is with the Holy Spirit. But sealing believers as belonging to God, it's not just something that the Spirit does. The Spirit himself is the seal. And he then lives inside each one of our hearts as proof that we now belong to God and that he is irrevocably committed to us. Chuck Swindoll describes this indwelling of the Holy Spirit as the defining characteristic of the Christian life. And he reiterates that the Spirit's presence within believers, within each one of us, it provides profound assurance to us of our eternal future with God. And the indwelling of the Spirit also provides assurance for us now during this life, no matter what trials or challenges that we're walking through. And it gives us this assurance about our eternal future. Paul also teaches about this assurance of belonging to God in his letter to the Roman church, where he writes that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We belong to him. He's irrevocably committed to us. So, as followers of Jesus, we can live with the rock-solid assurance that we belong to God. And we can be secure in his love because we know he's irrevocably committed to us. God doesn't seal us to provide proof to any higher authority that we belong to him, because there is no higher authority than God himself. God gives us this assurance for our benefit, because he wants us to feel secure in his love and be able to trust in his promises. So this means that we can be certain of our relationship with God, not because of our feelings at the time, or certainly not because of our performance, but because we know God is irrevocably committed to us. So no matter what's happening in our lives, we can live with the certainty that God is for us and God is with us. You know, we sometimes talk about feeling God's presence as we navigate challenges or issues in our lives. And this isn't just a description of the close relationship that we can have with God. Paul is teaching us here that through his Spirit, God is quite literally with us because he lives inside each one of our hearts. But there's more, because Paul also describes the Spirit here as a guarantee of our future spiritual inheritance. So here's that verse again. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So what does Paul mean by describing the Spirit here as a deposit that guarantees our inheritance until our redemption? Well, I'm pretty sure we're all familiar with the concept of a deposit. It's typically an initial payment that we make towards something really big, like a house, that it's too expensive for us to own completely right away. So because we don't have all the money that's needed up front, we put down a deposit. And that serves as our pledge, guaranteeing that the total price will be fully paid. And we then make all the rest of the required payments over a long period of time, maybe even a lifetime, so that the house will eventually be fully ours in the future. I'm pretty sure we're also familiar with the concept of an inheritance. It's typically something that's really valuable, that's promised by parents to be given to their children at some point in the future. Well, in a similar way, God gives believers the Holy Spirit to live inside us as a deposit or a guarantee of the full spiritual inheritance that he's promised us in the future as his children. So God's own Spirit living inside us now is both. It's assurance that we belong to God now, and the Spirit is also a guarantee of our future with God. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God has given us a little of himself now, and he's promised us all of himself in the future, in eternal life. That's our future inheritance, all of God for all of eternity. In his second letter to the Corinthian church, we find Paul teaching this same truth. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. But there's also something else that Paul says in the verses that we're looking at today, which is that the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So some of you might have wondered, you know, why does Paul use the word until in this verse when he's teaching about our redemption? I mean, it seems to imply that our redemption isn't yet complete, but We know that Jesus redeemed us on the cross and our sin has been fully forgiven. Well, I think what we see here is the tension between the already and the not yet aspects of our salvation. As followers of Jesus, we have been redeemed. Our sin has been fully forgiven. But it's also true at the same time that the total defeat of sin in our lives has not yet been fully accomplished. Pretty sure we can all attest to the reality of that. This is what Paul's referring to in his teaching here, that our full redemption is still to come. It's not yet complete. So while we have been forgiven and redeemed through our faith in Christ, when Jesus returns, we'll receive our resurrection bodies, and we'll also be completely transformed on the inside as well. We will have been made fully like Jesus, so we can fully enjoy eternal life with God. And until that time, the Holy Spirit is the assurance that we have that we belong to God now, while he continues to work in us to make us more like Jesus. And the Spirit also serves as the assurance we have of this future completion of our salvation. This is the part of our inheritance that we're all still waiting for. And this same teaching about this future element to our salvation is found in one of Peter's letters, where he teaches that this inheritance, it's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The author of Hebrews also teaches this same truth about the future completion of our salvation. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Okay, so I began this morning with some really brief context to Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. Now, here's some more really important context about the verses that we're looking at this morning, because these two verses are the third part of Paul's teaching on all the spiritual blessings that God has given his people. So 2 weeks ago, we began our study of Ephesians by looking at verses 3-6, where Paul teaches about what God the Father has done for us, choosing a people and predestining us for adoption into his family. Then last week, we studied verses 7-12, where Paul teaches what Jesus has done for us, redeeming a people and creating a way for our sin to be forgiven. And then in verses 13 and 14 that we're looking at today, Paul teaches about what the Spirit does for us, sealing us as assurance for our lives now, as well as being a guarantee of our future spiritual inheritance. So in each case, we've been looking at the spiritual blessings that have been given to us through the grace of our triune God. Okay, in the original Greek that Paul wrote Ephesians in, all of these verses about God's spiritual blessings, they're all one really long run-on sentence, which tells us that there's one central idea here. And when we look at all these verses together, it's clear that they're all fundamentally about God and what he's done, choosing a people, redeeming a people, and sealing them. But when we focus on how Paul concludes each of these three sets of verses about the spiritual blessings we've received from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we'll see that each time Paul ends his teaching with an almost identical phrase. And that's actually really important because it tells us what God's purpose is in all the spiritual blessings he's given his people. So first, let's take a look at that. First, after teaching about how God the Father has chosen and predestined a people for adoption into his family, Paul ends verse 6 by saying that this was done to the praise of his glorious grace. Next, after teaching how Jesus has redeemed his people by providing a way for their sin to be forgiven, Paul ends verse 12 by saying that this was done for the praise of his glory. And finally, after his teaching in today's verses about how the Spirit provides God's people with profound assurance for our lives, as well as our eternal future, Paul ends verse 14 by teaching that God has done this to the praise of his glory. Paul is making it very clear what God's purpose ultimately is in giving all these spiritual blessings to his people, choosing them, predestining them to be a part of his family, redeeming and forgiving them, and finally sealing them for assurance. God's purpose in doing all these things involved in our salvation is so that God's people would see and praise his glory. Well, that might lead to a couple of questions, such as, what exactly is God's glory, and why does God want us to praise his glory? Well, it's impossible for us to completely wrap our human minds around everything that God is, so I have to say defining God's glory is a pretty tall order. But here's the best description I've found. God's glory is the infinite beauty. It's the infinite greatness of who he intrinsically is in his very nature. That's God's glory. And John Piper thinks that the most magnificent aspect of God's glory, of who God is in his very nature, is his grace towards all of us. And that God's plan, even before he created the world, was to display his overwhelming grace towards us through Jesus Christ. And that God's plan has always been to save his people in a way that would cause us to understand and to savor and to celebrate his grace, which flows from who God is in his very nature. And Piper goes on to say that through the salvation of his people, God is both, he's displaying his glory and he's pursuing his own glory. Through the salvation of his people, God is showing us who he intrinsically is in his very nature. He's loving, he's compassionate, he's forgiving. God is pursuing his own glory as well in the sense that in saving his people, he's being who he intrinsically is, loving and forgiving and compassionate. And it's actually really important for us to understand that we haven't been saved only for our own personal benefit. So I want to just repeat that. We haven't been saved only for our own personal benefit. God also has this deeper purpose of showing who he intrinsically is. And God wants who he intrinsically is to be reflected in the praises of his people. And when we understand that, I think it's easier to see when I say, you know, God's pursuing his own glory and God wants us to praise his own glory. It's not because he's conceited. I mean, that would be true of you or me or anyone else who lived in pursuit of their own praise and glory. But it's not true about God. So let's unpack that a little bit more. Most of you have probably heard of the Westminster Catechism. Linda mentioned it last week. This was a foundational document produced by a council of theologians in the mid-17th century, and it was designed to explain core doctrines of our Christian faith. And it opens with a really well-known question. Here it is. What is the chief end, meaning chief purpose, of man? I mean, why are we here at the most existential level? That's what that question is asking. Why are we here? And the answer is that man's chief end, man's chief purpose, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And here's the thing, those are not separate and distinct. Praising God and glorifying him for who he is, those are actually important ways that we can love and enjoy God. They're essentially all part of the same thing. So what do I mean by that? In his book, Reflections on the Psalms, C.S. Lewis fleshes out this idea that praising God, it's not an add-on. It's not somehow separate from our love for God and our joy in him. Lewis says that praising God is really a kind of consummation of our love for him. So, like, think about a time when you told some friends about a new grandchild or a beautiful vacation spot that you just got back from visiting. Your love for your grandchild or your enjoyment of that beautiful place, it's actually enhanced. It's even completed in a sense when you praise those things to other people. You get to feel maybe even more deeply the love for your grandchild or how much you enjoyed that beautiful vacation spot when you're praising them to someone else. And the same thing is true about God. The real and lasting joy that we have in loving God, it's actually enhanced and it's fully completed in a sense when we express our love for him by praising God and by giving him glory for who he intrinsically is. Okay, so time to land this plane. So this morning I've talked about being sealed by the Spirit as the way that God gives us assurance that we belong to him now, no matter what is going on in our lives, and that our eternal future with him is also secure. I then explained how being sealed by God's Spirit, along with everything else that God has done for his people, it's not just for our benefit. It's intertwined with God displaying and pursuing his own glory, because God's glory is who he is in his very nature. And through our salvation, God is showing us all who he is in his very nature, that he's loving and compassionate and forgiving. And God wants who he is to be reflected in the praises of his people. And when we praise God and glorify him, that's actually a way for our love for God to be fully enhanced and completed in a sense. Okay, so while it's good to understand this theology, I mean, what do we do with this? What's the practical application for our lives? Well, I think there's two parts. First, we can live with rock-solid assurance about our salvation. The Holy Spirit living inside each one of us is the guarantee that we have that we belong to God, because he's irrevocably committed to us. And that assurance is an amazing gift. But it's also really important that we understand that it isn't just about us. Our salvation is intertwined with God's glory, with who he is in his very nature. And in saving his people, God is showing us who he is. That's his glory. And he wants his glory to be reflected in the praises of his people. Eugene Peterson says that praising God's glory, it should go beyond our words. It should go beyond Sunday and Wednesday mornings and be integrated into living in a way every day that gives glory to God by pointing to his grace and his truth. Our response to everything that God has done for us should be not only to praise him and to give him glory when we sing to him or when we speak to him in prayer, but also to live for who God is in our day-to-day lives. And so Yvette said, it's about the greatness of God. So this means that everything, you know, how we treat other people, how we steward our gifts, even how we endure suffering, those are all ways that we can give glory to God for who he is. The way we live our lives outside of church is meant to point to God and to put his greatness and his glory on display. So I'm going to end with a quote from Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, where he very succinctly teaches this truth about living in a way that points to the greatness of who God is. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So let's close together in prayer. Father God, I thank you for everything you've done for us to create a way for us to be forgiven and saved and enjoy eternal life with you. And I ask that your Spirit, who now lives inside each one of us, not only continues to work in us to make us more like Jesus, but also gives us that assurance we so often need that we belong to you, that you love us and you are irrevocably committed to us. But I also ask that your Spirit reminds us that everything you've done for us, it's ultimately meant for your own glory. It's not just about us. So help us. Help us to live in all parts of our lives in ways that point to you and give glory to you. And I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Morning. Hi, everyone. Thank you, Sherry. I don't know where you are. Where are you? Oh, my gosh. Hi, Sherry. In plain sight. Thank you for that. That was so encouraging. And to continue the thanks, thank you so much, Carrie's group, for breakfast. That was delicious. And then Stacy Healy for coffee this morning as well. For next week, we have Cindy and Vicky's group for the snack breakfast. It says snack on the notes, but that is a full brunch, ladies, that we get every week. That's amazing. And then coffee reminder is Teresa Cairns. And then we have some other fun announcements. So on Monday, October 13th, which is this upcoming Monday, from 6 to 8 p.m., kind of in Mesa Verde, Costa Mesa area, we have the Women's Soiree. And it's a time of fellowship for the women in our church. It's been really sweet, and there have already been connections being made. It's $25, but cost should not be an issue, so let us know if it is. But signups are available online on our website or also through the women's email that Jess sends out as well. The other announcement we have is that we had our very first meal last night delivered to the Bide at Night women. So just want to put another plug out there. We're going to have one more week of signing up. And in the spirit of making it more accessible, Tina Drake and I sat down and we came up with some plans for things you could bring. Cereal. You could. Charcuterie. Great cheeses, some salamis, some apples and apricots, as Tina would say. Rotisserie chicken and toss it with a bag of salad. But really, this is less about the food and much more about the supporting our women as they come from really busy days. And so to that end, we also are going to put out, you know, a meal's a lot, right? And it can be a lot of resources and time. But we're also going to put out a little, like, basket for snacks. So, that's available, and it will also be sent. It was sent via text last week, and I think will be included in an email this week. So with all of that, have a great day.